1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." That means keep your nose where it belongs. Amen. Mind your own business. And He said, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, for let him glorify God on this behalf." And then it says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Now, back up to James chapter number 1. James chapter number 1 in verse 1. Read a couple of verses there. He said, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial." Look at James chapter 1 verse 1. "James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." Amen?
Amen.
"Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There's two places in the Bible where it says when you have problems, don't think it's strange or unusual, because it's bound to happen. It will happen, and it's God's will that it's going to happen. Why does God permit problems? I'm going to give you five reasons that God permits problems in our lives as a Christian. I've been preaching all this time, and people always ask that question. They'll say, "Why does the Lord allow problems to happen? Or why does the Lord allow certain things to happen? And why didn't God prevent that from happening?" God can prevent things from happening, but God is not up in heaven playing a chess game with our lives. God gives us free will and gives us choices to make and lets us make them. Amen? And you are a free moral agent. You can do what you want to. God ain't going to force you to do nothing. It's up to you, but you will reap what you sow. However you live, that's the way you're going to reap. Amen? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8. Very interesting passage of Scripture. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." What he's saying there, we're troubled. Everywhere I look, I see trouble, yet we're not distressed. He said, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." He said, "We're perplexed, but not in despair." Despair means desperate. He said, "We've got problems and we've got trouble, but we're not in despair." He said, "We're persecuted, but not forsaken." Thank God. We're persecuted, but God has not forsaken His people. He said, "We are cast down, but not destroyed." Sometimes we're laying in a pile, in a lump somewhere, but we're still here. Thank God we're still here. I mentioned it this morning. It's like being in a fight, being in a boxing match. You might get knocked down, but thank God you ain't out. We're still in the fight. I might be bruised and marred and battered and tore up and bleeding and bruised and half dead. I may look like I've been rode hard and hung up wet, but thank God I'm still here. Amen? I'm still in the fight and I plan on staying in it. He said, "We're cast down but not forsaken." We're cast down. Cast them, but not destroyed. I want to tell you, I'm glad God will allow some problems in your life, and He'll allow them for His reason and for His purpose. The problems you face will either defeat you or they'll develop you, depending on how you react to them. It'll make you bitter or it'll make you better. It's all up to you. And I look back down through the years, me and my wife have been together. We've been together for, it seemed like forever. I can say stuff like that. She ain't here tonight. Y'all don't let her find the CDs and listen to them or anything. But you know, if I look back over the years, Brother Jeff, the things that I remember that's drawn us the closest and made us a stronger married couple is those troubles that we've had down through the years. It's those trials and those hard places. And it's those difficult times that you didn't know if you was going to make it through or not. That's the things that I remember that stands out in my mind. As I look back down through the years in the past, I think about those hard times and those rocky, stony, rough, dark places and them valleys where you couldn't see the sunshine and it's cloudy and cold and it seemed like God was a million miles away. Oh, brother, that's the something and I gained something and where I grew with God and where I became closer to my spouse. I want to tell you, brother, it's out of those troubles and those trials that we learn the values of life and where we learn how to grow as a child of God. God permits problems. Five reasons why God permits problems. This will be a short message tonight, I feel like. Every time I say that, I preach an hour and a half. Number one, I will say God permits problems to direct you. God sends problems, permits problems to direct you. Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 20. I want to read you a very, very unusual passage of Scripture. Some of you may have never read. You may have never heard this. I want you to think about what I'm going to read to you and what I'm going to tell you. You hear people say in this modern day and age that you shouldn't whip your children, that it's a crime, and that it's a sin, and it's wrong, and if you love them, you won't whip them. I say to that, that's what I say. You're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about. I heard about that one little boy who said, if you whip me, I'll call the police. And they said, bless God, let the police come get you. Let's see if they can stand you without beating you. Amen, brother. That's what's wrong with some of these little brats running around here in this world today. They need the tar beat out of them. Look at chapter number 20, and I believe it's verse number 30. Look at this. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil. Son, what a verse of Scripture. And so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. You know what I remember my mama saying to me? I don't necessarily remember her singing lullabies to me, but I do remember her saying, I'll stripe them little legs. I do remember that. I do remember her saying, I'll thrash you if you don't behave yourself. You know what that's saying? God allows problems. He permits problems to direct you. That's the same way that verse of Scripture said, the blueness of a wound, a bruise will cleanse evil. Brother, I believe tonight that if people had that in their lives, had some structure and discipline, and that's exactly why God allows problems to come your way and to come my way, because there's something about when that pain is inflicted by love. One, I'm not talking about abuse. I'm not talking about hurting somebody. I'm talking about real Bible discipline that comes from God. It'll help you. I remember reading about this in 1903 after many attempts. The Wright brothers were successful in getting their flying machine off the ground. They flew up in North Carolina. All good things come from North Carolina, I've always said. Somebody said that about that. Amen, or West Virginia won. And they flew up there, and they were so excited, they telegraphed a message to their sister Catherine. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. And so her sister ran down to the editor of the newspaper office and showed it to him, because it was in the paper all the time, but they were getting ready to fly. There's several other inventors around the world trying to be the first ones to fly an airplane. And so she ran down there and gave it to him. Her brothers had flew from Kilnevel Hills at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina. She's excited, and she took it to the newspaper editor. Lady knows next, and what about that? He said, oh, that's great. The boys will be home for Christmas. He totally missed it. He totally missed the message, what I'm saying. What are you saying, preacher? God permits problems in your life, and sometimes we miss the whole message as to what God is trying to tell us. The blueness of the wound cleanses away evil. Sometimes God has allowed a fire under us to get us moving. Hey, how many times do you remember when you was a kid, your mama said, that stove's going to burn you, boy, stay away from it. But you wouldn't listen, you wouldn't listen. It took burning before you realized that it's going to hurt, and that's what keeps you away from it to this day. That's exactly right. I want to tell you, God permits problems to direct us. What are you saying? I'm saying that God allows problems in our life to set us on a certain path. It's just like a parent and their child. You know, God allows a parent to see, have instinct and see those things. It's not until this last generation that people have got brainwashed and read too many books, and then they don't govern their families according to the Bible. They just believe what Dr. Spock said, or Dr. Phil, or Oprah, or somebody like that. But according to the Bible, that those discipline and those things, those problems that you run into causes you direction. What do you do when you're going down the road and you run into a dead end? You change direction. Happened to us the other night. We got lost 3 or 4 times this weekend. God help us. We was out in the middle of nowhere. And we had a GPS system. And I was navigating, my wife was driving, and that stupid thing said, turn right. And buddy, here we turn. We went right, and we went down through a cow pasture, down through the woods, way out on some man's property, down at the end of it. And I mean, we got out there and took another ride, and went off down the end of a road, and there's a great big old berm there, and the thing said, proceed ahead 250 feet. There wasn't nothing there. There wasn't nowhere to go. What'd we do? We didn't sit down pouting, crying, whining. We turned around and said, let's try something else. That's what problems will do to you. God allows problems to direct you if you're going the wrong direction. Thank God. I'm glad we got a God in heaven. And brother, He'll reach down, He'll chastise us, He'll whip us, He'll take the hickory to us if He has to. That's what the shepherd does, that rod and that staff. He pecks him sheep on the head, make them change directions. Going the wrong way, get over here. You remember when you was a kid growing up? I'm not that old, but I keep telling you all that. You don't believe me. But I remember when we used to go to church when I was growing up, my daddy was a pastor, and about every woman that had kids come walking in the back door of the church with a big old Bible and a diaper bag and a hickory about that long. All women did. That's what you carried. You didn't carry a makeup case or a briefcase. You carried a bless God switch that long. Amen. And you line them up right there. Go to the bathroom. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. And all that stuff. And if they got out of line, they didn't take them to the nursery. They didn't go back there and play games. They didn't walk outside and play tiptoe through the tulips. I did earn some tiptoeing, all right. But when they came back in, little Susie was trying to hide the stripes on her leg, and Johnny couldn't sit down for a while. But those problems gave direction to the receivers. Amen? God permits problems to direct you. Number two, God permits problems to inspect you. We just read it. James said, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's not natural for us to want to rejoice when we have temptations. It's not natural for us to rejoice when we have trouble. It's not natural when you have a flat tire and it's pouring down rain and you can't find the jack and your spare's flat to say, praise God from whom all best blessings flow. It's not natural. But that's what you're supposed to do. I'm not saying you're supposed to rejoice because you got a flat. I'm just saying sometimes God puts you in a place for a specific reason. To inspect you. Sometimes after when you're going through a problem and you're having trouble and things don't seem like they're working right, everything you try is going backwards and it seems like you're, as old saying goes, spitting in the wind and can't get nothing to work right. Here's what you need to do. You need to drop back. You know the old saying, drop back and punt? That's when you ain't got nothing else to do. You change your whole strategy and you drop back and you just say, now wait a minute. Something's wrong here. Here's what a lot of people fail to do. This is our biggest problem as a Christian. Turn it around and say, maybe there's something wrong with me. Maybe it's not our church. Maybe it's not the preacher. Maybe it ain't the choir. Maybe it's not the musicians. Hey, it could be me. Well, do tell, brother. Maybe we ought to come this altar. David said, Lord, search me and know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Sometimes God allows problems to inspect you. So I said, people are like tea bags. If you want to know what's inside them, just drop them in hot water. That's right, ain't it? God allows problems in our lives sometimes to inspect you. I mean, sometimes it's just good to have an old-fashioned inspection time. Sometimes it's good just to have inventory and just go to the altar and seek God and pray and say, God, am I really right with you? Am I really where I'm supposed to be? Amen. Inspect yourself. Amen. I know up where we're from, up in Carolina, they have they still do it, I guess. I think they do car inspections. And you take your car in there and they look it over and see if the horn blows and see if the lights work and the dimmer switch works and look at your tires and they give you the once over. And what they do is they charge you whatever. It used to be like $4. Now it's about $20, I think, or maybe more. They go ahead and charge you. They get their money. Then you go get them slick tires fixed or you go get that horn button fixed or you get that signal light fixed or your backup lights or whatever's broke. And then you come back and check with us again, and we'll inspect you all over again. That's what we need to have God do to us. That's what we need to do with the Word of God. When we're being preached to and we're getting our hide skin and it's hurting a little bit, we need to come to the altar and say, Lord, I think you're talking to me. Amen. Little inspection. Number three, God uses problems to correct you, to direct you, inspect you, and to correct you. I already mentioned this just a little bit. Some lessons we only learn through pain and failure. Amen? Psalm 119:71 said, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Sometimes it's just the Lord just giving you an old-fashioned whipping. Amen? Sometimes it's just God just saying, hey, you won't straighten up and do right, so I'm just gonna tear your hide up a little bit. There's nothing like a good old whipping. What we used to call it, whooping. It just gives you a different outlook, don't it? I know people think I'm mean. I know people do. A guy told me one time, he said, "Preacher, everybody I talk to says they think you're mean." Well, I really don't bother me much. I'd rather be accused of being mean than be accused of being a sissy. Wouldn't you? Somebody think I'm gay or I'm sissy and I'm watered down. I'm a marshmallow preacher or something like that. No, brother, I'd rather be accused of being mean. I'd rather my kids think I'm mean, know that they're going to grow up and know the truth, and I'll try to spare them and help them through their life, keep them from messing themselves up. Amen. To correct you. Sometimes it's through old-fashioned correction. The Bible said the Word of God is for reproof, rebuke, and God gives His Word for correction and instruction in righteousness. Sometimes it's for correction. Sometimes it's just for a... Sometimes you just need a good whipping. Amen. Preacher, I don't like that kind of preaching. Read over what it said in the book of Hebrews. It said it's never joyous at the time when you're getting a whooping. When you're getting chastised, it's not fun right then. But later, it'll help you. It'll make a better man out of you. It'll make a better woman out of you. It'll help you, and you'll walk straight, and you'll do right. It'll clean you up. Just like I was talking about the inspection a minute ago, if you know you're going to have to face the inspector once a year, it'll make you check your tires more often. It'll make you keep your light bulbs working. And if something breaks, it'll make you fix it because you know you've got to go face the man. Accountability. Number four, I said to direct you and inspect you and correct you. But number four, God permits problems to protect you. Sometimes it's to protect you. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll do our own thing and do it our own way and make a mess of things and have our lives running backwards. And God will permit problems just for our own protection. How many times have you heard your parents say, "This is for your own good"? I never believed that when my daddy was taking his belt off. He'd say, "This is for your own good, son. Do like this." No, it ain't, Daddy. It ain't. It ain't for my own good. But you know what? Many, many years has gone, Brother Kevin. Now I know what he's talking about. It was for my own good. I respect him now more than I ever did. It was for my own good. It was to protect me. Hey, sometimes we just need God to allow problems in our life to protect us from what's down the road facing us. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said this when he revealed himself to his brothers. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, as it is this day to save much people alive." Here's what Joseph said. He said, "Y'all throwed me in a pit." Y'all remember that story? Coat of many colors. They was jealous of Joseph. They was out in the field, and they took Joseph and throwed him in a pit, and they were sitting down eating lunch and deciding whether or not to kill him. Now, Joseph's down in a pit hearing this conversation. One of them said, "I think we'll just go ahead and kill him, and we'll dip his coat in blood and take it to Daddy." And he's hearing all this. Here comes some Ishmaelites coming up the road. One of them said, "Wait a minute, I bet it's Judah, maybe one of them." Or anyway, he said, "Why don't we sell him? At least we'll get some money out of him, and we'll spare his life. Hey, they're important killing the boy." And he said, "Well, all right." And they got some money out of him and sold him into slavery. And I think he went 13 years, something like that. Joseph went as a teenager. And then by the time it all went, they all washed out. And Joseph had went down into Egypt. He made it. He up in the ranks. And Potiphar's wife, she said, "Joseph," she said, "baby doll," she said, "you sure are looking good. I like your look." She said, "Won't you be my boyfriend?" And he ran from her. She stole his coat. You know the story. And she lied on him. That's why you can't trust anything in women say, boys. Amen. Any woman's trying to seduce you like that, she is a filthy liar. Amen. Amen. And so he got put in prison, and he was in prison for a while. Finally he got out, and King Pharaoh had some dreams, and Joseph interpreted the dreams. And so he made Joseph, he was the ruler of all of Egypt except for the Pharaoh. And he said, "There's 7 years of famine coming." And he said, "There's 7 years of blessing and 7 years of plenty. We need to save up all the food we can and stock up, stockpile. Then when the 7 years of famine come, everybody have food." And they did have food. And when people ran out of food, they came to Joseph from all over the place to buy food. And people didn't starve to death. Plus, Egypt made money. Joseph's pretty sharp. And as God would have it, years later, Joseph's own brothers came to buy corn. They were about to starve. And had they not thrown him in that pit and sold him into slavery, they'd have probably died. Amen. They meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God said, "I'm going to let you go down in that pit and go down there in prison. I'm going to let you be out of commission for a few years. And all this looks bad and feels bad. I know you feel like I've forsaken you. And I know you feel like I'm not blessed." That's what I have a problem with this TV evangelist says all the time. What I'm talking about, prosperity and money and having good health and good, all that money and never having any problems. They're liars is what they are. Sometimes it's the very will of God that you go through trials and tribulations. But God was doing that to protect some people. Listen to this. A man visited an orange grove one time where there was an irrigation pump that was broke. And the season was real dry and the trees were starting to die. And there was a man giving a tour. And he told this guy, he said, I use my irrigation sparingly. These trees could go 2 more weeks without water. He said, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them on purpose. Think about that a minute. The hardship caused them to send their roots deeper in the soil. When they had to deal with that water, their roots went deeper. And now when drought has really come, it ain't going to kill them. I read that and I thought, glory to God, that sounds like something God would do. God will let you go through a drought once in a while. And He'll let you suffer and have a hard time and go through some things. It may seem like you're never going to make it through, but God's doing it on purpose to protect you. It'll make your roots go even deeper. You know yourself, I'm telling you the truth, that any child that grows up has everything handed to them. They grow up and they are terrible people as far as their character is concerned. They have no character. But failure and disappointment and hardship builds character. Something about it. You learn to go ahead and do what you're supposed to do, whether you got everything in line or not, whether you got good health and a lot of money or not, you just still do what's right. And this guy learned that early on, to let them trees suffer a little bit and their roots will go deeper. And then when the drought comes, it ain't going to kill them. They'll survive it. God permits problems to direct you and inspect you and correct you and protect you. Number 5, this is my last one. God permits problems to perfect you. See, God's still working on us. We don't really understand that. We think, well, I'm saved. I know a little bit of Bible, so I've arrived. You haven't arrived yet. I haven't arrived yet. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I've been preaching over 30 years and I'm still learning. Still, every week as I study and read my Bible, I find something new. I find something that I hadn't seen before. I find a new way of looking at things. I'm still growing. I'm still learning. And God's still working on me. Amen. I like that story about, they asked Michelangelo one time when he carved out the statue of Moses. And they said it depicts what we think Moses looked like. So how did you know what Moses looked like? And he said, I don't know. He said, I just chipped away everything that didn't look like Moses. I said, praise the Lord. That's what we need Jesus to do to us. We need God to chip away everything in our lives that don't look like Jesus and get us down to where we need to be. And listen, getting chipped away at ain't easy. And it ain't fun and it ain't joyful. And it don't make you want to shout. But what did our text tell us? He said, think it not strange concerning the what? The fiery trial, which is the trial. Because you're partakers of Christ's sufferings. Amen? Somebody said this one time. Listen to this quote. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on the experiences that I, at the time, seemed especially hard and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in 75 years, everything has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience has been through affliction and not through happiness. Here's a 75-year-old man said, every valuable thing I've ever learned has been through affliction and hardship. So when we have affliction and hardship, learn from it. I told a young man not too awful long ago, had a young preacher, had a church split. I mean bad. A good church, too. Good Bible-believing church. It was messy. And I mean the church split right down the middle, half of them walked out just like that. They didn't get up and walk out during service. They had a service one day, and next time I come back, half of them was gone. Went across the street and started another church. And I mean, talked about this preacher, running down, told lies on him. That's what they always do. They tell lies like they did Jesus. Told lies on him and just put him through the ringer. And I told him, I said, brother, I said, we talked several times. I said, this, whether you believe it or not, this will make a better preacher out of you. He said, Brother Ronnie, he said, you're about the 10th preacher told me that. I said, this will make a good pastor out of you, brother, believe it or not. When you come out on the other side, you'll be a different man. You'll look at things different. I'm not saying you'll preach different. I'm not saying you'll change your doctrine. I'm not saying that. But as far as the way you look at things and the way you value things and the way you assess things and the wisdom that you use and all that stuff, it just makes a better person out of you. What are you saying, preacher? Just what I said. God will permit problems to perfect you. That's what he's doing to that preacher. When God allowed that trouble to happen, it's to perfect that preacher and make that church even better than what it was before. I've seen churches split before, and under the Lord, you didn't think you'd survive it. And down the road, after you get past all the bleeding and dying, it makes a better church out of you. I'm not for splits. Don't get me wrong now. They say problems when responded to correctly are character builders. God's more interested in your character than your comfort. Amen. What about that? Let me give you a quote and I'm going to let you go. Ronnie, get us a song if you don't care. Most of the Psalms were born in difficulty. Most of the epistles were written in prisons. Most of the greatest thoughts of the greatest thinkers of all time had to pass through the fire. Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress from jail. Florence Nightingale, too ill to move from her bed, reorganized the hospitals of England. And on it goes. Listen, all these people went through terrible hard times, and it was during those hard times that they achieved greatness. Amen? I was reading about D.L. Moody, a great preacher, told this story. So this woman lived in this fifth-story apartment building in a city. And it was a run-down, old, ugly building, dirty, just run-down, like you see on the movies, like in Harlem or something. She lived on the fifth floor, but she was a godly woman, loved God, had a wonderful, sweet spirit. And so this other lady was taking another lady to visit her one day. And then her friend was bringing a rich woman. She was well-to-do, upper crust of society, you know, those aristocratic-type people. She took the rich woman with her to visit this lady. And they went, started up the stairwells. About the first floor, second floor, that lady said, "Oh, what a disgusting building." She said, it gets better higher up. They got on up to about the third floor. She said, "Oh my gosh, the smell is awful." The rich woman, they said, "It's a terrible place." And the woman said, "It gets better higher up." And they got to the fourth floor. She said, "I don't see anybody lives in this mess. It's terrible." She said, "It gets better higher up." And they got to the fifth floor, knocked on the door, went in, and it was a meager apartment, but it was clean, and she had a few little trinkets, but it was dark in there, didn't have any pretty curtains, didn't have nice lighting or nice furniture, and the lady talked to her for a while, looked at that woman, the rich woman, and she said, "It's a terrible, hard place for you to live." She said, "It gets better higher up." That woman wasn't even looking at things through these eyes. Y'all get that? Y'all get what I was saying? She said, "That's all right, I can live here, I can live it. I can live with it. I can take it. But I'm leaving here. I'm passing through. This is not the end. This is just a fifth-story tenement building. Hey, one of these days I'm going to graduate and my Lord, my Savior is going to come back. And when He does, He's going to perfect me. And for now, God's going to permit problems in my life. But one day I'll be perfected when I see Him." The Bible said, one of these days we'll see Him. We will be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. I'm just trying to tell you tonight, if things look bad, remember what that woman said. It gets better higher up. Amen. One of these days, the Lord's coming back. Going to snatch us out. I remember, I could not tell you the people that I've stood by their bedside when they passed. And all those that are saved, they just kind of look up into a distance. And they said, "Boy, it's getting sweeter. It's a lot better higher up, people." So when the problems come, and you feel like God is forsaking you, and you feel like, "Well, I don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know if I can handle this." Just remember, Romans 8:28 said what? "All things work together for good to them that love the Lord." See, that's what I have to hang on to. That's what I have to hang on to, because when I can't make sense of it, here's one thing I know, people. I know I love Him. Say, "Preacher, do you know?" Don't you be careful asking me what I know, because a lot I don't know. That's one thing I do know. I know I love Him. So I know when troubles come and problems come, it's for my own good. I just have to take it. You notice what he said there? Spafford said there in that song we sung a while ago. One of the most astounding lines in that song, "It is well with my soul." If you notice that first verse, he said, "Whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say." You know what he's saying? Whatever comes. Here's the way modern Christianity thinks. I'll serve God as long as I'm healthy, got a lot of money, and my kids do right, and everything is the way I want it to be. But that's not Bible Christianity. Bible Christianity is, I'll serve you and I'll love you, whether things work out or not. And if my lot in life happens to be sickness or poverty or problems, if that's where you put me, Lord, and that's where you want me, then so be it. You know, I know preachers that's looking for churches. They want to find a church, a pastorate. But they want to specify what area they want to go to. That don't make sense. I don't get that. As a fellow called me one day and said, "Preacher, I'm looking for a church. You know of any churches?" I don't know. Well, I want a church in this area. I'm like, good night, brother. Get on your knees, on your face before God and pray. It don't work that way. The way it works is, God, I'll go wherever you send me. God sent Abraham and all his descendants, sent them all kind of directions. You just go where God says go. He'll take care of you. Let's all stand.